This morning, I would like to explore Romans 7 with you. But before we start, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do so appreciate your goodness and your loving kindness to us. And Lord, as we move forward here, I ask that you will guide me and direct me, Lord, that this word may come out, clearly. Heavenly Father, and with your blessing we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a while ago, I've always looked at Romans 7 as being a little difficult, to say the least. And so the backstory to this is that as we were leaving a number of weeks ago, I said to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I'd really like you to explain this to me. But I'd like you to explain it really, really simply." And that he did and illustrated to me. And I would like to share with you a little bit of Romans 7. But first of all, the Apostle Paul is not the easiest. I like John. He's very, very, I like John. But the Apostle Paul, he seems to be kind of all over the place in some ways. You know, I've said before, if he was actually here in person, I don't know that, you know, I don't know that he'd give me the warm and fuzzies, you know. you know, he had his various, differences with people. You know, he certainly was good for stroking the feathers the wrong direction on occasions and, you know, got stoned, he's got his boat sunk, got everything, you know, all the things that happened. You know, and so he seems a very gung-ho, go-for-it person. But more recently, Judy and I have been reading the New Testament through in Wiest, and I have begun to see a different side of Paul, which I can relate to far better than I have been able to before. But having said that, the Romans 7, as it comes up, is, you know, it's a struggle, Romans 7. I realized that in actual fact, I think this is Paul's testimony. You know, it's the testimony of his life, how he came to know the Lord. Of course, in you've got all sorts of, in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" And then two verses later, Romans 8:1, you know, we've got there is therefore no condemnation. And we don't actually have an explanation between the two that is right there. And so, I see it a bit like this. You know, for many years we went to England in the winter. And as we were leaving, we go to the airport. It would be rainy, cloudy, foggy. And we climb on the plane in the rain and the fog, you know. But I didn't know one thing. In just a few moments, I'd see the sunshine. And we'd roll down the runway and we'd disappear into seeing absolutely nothing for a couple of thousand feet or however many it took. And then all of a sudden, we would be in the sunshine. And it was beautiful. And it was, you know, I was leaving what I knew for most of my young life and coming to a place where there's a lot of sunshine. And of course, in England, you don't see much sunshine in the winter because the Gulf Stream takes a huge amount of moist air off of the Atlantic and dumps it all over England, which keeps it warm, but wet and cloudy in the winter. You know, England is up level in latitude with Nova Scotia. And so it's a different, and like it's a green and pleasant land after you've gone through the clouds. And if you don't mind the rain, then the pastures are very nice. But, and so Romans, this change, that kind of symbolizes the change that I see there. But what I was looking for was like an understanding of exactly what Paul was going through. In Romans 7, we've got struggle, we've got pain, we've got confusion, we've got failure, we've got angst, we've got blame, we've got denial. I class it as being kind of painful to read, and discombobulated in its, and then, of course, then Romans 8 is entirely different. With this, I was praying about this and reading it. And as I said, I asked the Lord for an understanding. So here, what I want to do here is just go through, as I see Romans, I have broken it up into three Apostle Pauls, as it were, three different aspects and of him. So I want to look at three sections in Romans 7 here. But to start this, I would title this, Making Sense of Romans 7, Don't Step in the Puddle. Don't step in. As a small boy, England, wonderful, gang of boys. I would walk around, and if there was a puddle in it, puddle there, I jump in it, but then I discovered when I jump in the puddle, if you jumped in with 2 feet, you got the other foot, one foot or both feet got wet. So therefore, you could jump in the puddle with just one foot and you didn't get wet. Then you discover, if you have a crowd of friends and you walk towards the puddle and you jump in the puddle with one foot, they all get wet and you don't. And they all go away mad. It's wonderful. But then there comes these like, you'll be walking down the sidewalk, and then everybody steps forward sideways, off the curb you go into the puddle, And so, but don't step in the puddle. And so, tablet is not doing what I wanted to here. My first take of Paul is Paul alive without the law. Now I do want to put a little piece in here. Paul makes an argument: is the law bad? No, the Lord's not bad. The law is eternal. He says that. And the law is spiritual. He says that too. And so the moral law is like any other of the natural laws. You can't break it. It breaks you. That's the cause and effect of that. If you violate the moral law, it is derogatory to you, and it does damage. And you're the one that gets damaged. You don't break it. I used to have an illustration years ago, and there's a little man. The first picture is a little man with a big mallet, and he's got the Ten Commandments in front of him, and he brings down the mallet on the Ten Commandments. And the second picture was him totally fragmented, the mallet fragmented, and the Ten Commandments just doing fine. The moral aura is built into the warp and woof of the universe. And Paul is part of the created order, and Paul touches the whole of creation in Romans early. However, so when I look at it, Paul was in Romans 7, Paul is alive, but without the law. And so, it's like the age of innocence. It's there, but it's not laid hold of him. Let's look that up. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So there's Paul without the law, and is innocent, is free to do whatever. But all of a sudden, the law comes along. And then after that, the knowledge equals responsibility in this case. In American law, just because you don't make it, no, it doesn't mean you don't break it. It doesn't mean you don't get penalized. But it would be a care, it would appear in this context, the knowledge equals responsibility. And then the next picture I have of Paul. Paul, the law came, and Paul died. Romans 7 and 10. And so the conscience is awakened. The law came. So let me picture it this way. Again, we'll go back to a puddle. And we're walking down the road as a small child, or down the pavement, and we have a hand. In one hand, we have mom, and the other hand, we have dad, whichever. And they're walking down the road, and they say, there's a puddle right there. And they say, don't step in the puddle. And one goes one side, and one goes the other side. And you're holding their hand. You go through the puddle. And the law says, look what you've done. And the conscience says, you should have known better. Tut, tut. And you're in, and there you are, condemned for something you were desperately trying to avoid, but you didn't let go. You couldn't let go of their hands. Yeah, well. Alive without the law. Paul says what happened. Law came, and the conscience is awakened, and Paul dies. And so the condemnation, we are therefore under condemnation from the conscience and also from the law itself, because the law is good and it is also spiritual. In Romans chapter 7 and 21, Paul lands in the puddle with his two things that guide his life, the law and his conscience, and this is a perpetual state here. Whenever as a man who loved the law and tried to keep it and did his best, but found out that it would destroy him, left to itself. And then his own conscience, which is the other hand on the other side, also condemns. And it is something that happens. This is the state of people, the state of believers even, when they come to know the Lord, there is this struggle. I know as a young man, I struggled because the more I struggled, the worse things got. Left to myself. And I don't think that's uncommon at all. I think this is typical for anybody sincere who is trying to establish a relationship with the divine. This can be the case. And Paul cries, "Oh, miserable, miserable man that I am!" And he is trapped there. Wiest describes this condition as being a prisoner of war, which I felt like was a very apt picture. Trapped between knowing what's right and not being able to achieve it, and a conscience that can also condemns, but unable to avoid. So now the next view here I have Paul number 3, and what I have in my notes here, this is Paul born again, born anew. And the problem now, Paul needs better parents. He needs new parents, or a new parent. And in my putting the scripture together here, in the beginning of Romans 7, you have the story of the wife who is married to the husband, and if she marries somebody else, she's an adulteress. But if the husband dies, then she's free to marry. Now, that's an awkward little story. If you deal with that like an equation of fractions and you change the various numbers around, no matter what you come out, it doesn't actually come out right. It bothers me. And so in just looking at it very mechanically, the math doesn't add up. But here we go. So Paul needs new parents. And so if we look and turn the page to Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we change the parents to the law of spirit of the life in the Spirit, spiritual life, and swap out the law of sin and death. And we will change the conscience for the who those who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God did in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be
fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So here we have not just, we have instead of the law of sin and death, we have the law of the Spirit of life. And the conscience is reformed because the Holy Spirit, when he indwells us, he changes us and conforms us to his Son. And the conscience, I think, is both soul and spirit, but can be corrupted in the old man, the Adamic nature. And so therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes, he guides us. So once again, we approach our puddle, as our sister said over there, and holding the hands of the Holy Spirit and the law of the Spirit of life. And we approach the same puddle again, but this time we are lifted over the puddle. We do not go through the puddle. The puddle's still there. We are raised above. So therefore, there is therefore no condemnation, because we are raised above that. That is the picture that came out of that. And it's very important to know. If we go on to... It's a freedom that we have been granted and is fully available to us every day. And Paul goes on to say in 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your logical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is walking in the Spirit. That is, if I may use a common term, the exchange life. It's changed. What changed? Those things that come. We go from under the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit of life, and we are free to live our lives, not under fear, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who keeps us and guides us and is faithful and true. Heavenly Father, we do so appreciate all that was written and all that has been left by the Apostle Paul, who went through strugglings and strivings in his labor for you and in his coming to know you. And Lord, we just ask that you will enable us to see these things simply and clearly, that they may be worked out in our everyday lives as we live, we pray. And we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.